Well, several years ago, I was in the audience listening to a sermon given by Mr. Joel Meeker. And during the course of his sermon, he quoted multiple books and combined his different thoughts into an eloquent way that made me feel inspired to become more of a reader. I got baptized when I was 19, and thankfully, I haven't really had a hard time studying the Bible in general. It's one of those daily practices I've had just for years. I've obviously have other bad habits that I'm still trying to overcome, but Bible study hasn't been one of those. And there were a lot of years after college that I didn't really have much interest in reading much outside of the Bible. But as I sat in the audience on that particular sermon given by Mr. Meeker, I sort of had an epiphany. And it seems so basic when I say it out loud, but to me, it was something I was just had to come to the realization. And that was, if I ever wanted to be a reader, I had to start reading. And it sounds so basic, but when I was just sitting there, I was just feeling really inspired. And I was like, okay, if I ever want to become a reader, I just have to start reading stuff outside the Bible. And although, again, it wasn't a profound epiphany, I made it a goal to become a reader over the next several years. And I tried to read different things. I read online news for a little while. I really love reading about personal finance, and so I'd go online and find particular websites that I enjoyed reading. Now it gave me some pleasure. I subscribed to a few magazines. Actually, Dot, I think for one of my birthdays, subscribed to Money or a few different ones that I read articles in. And I enjoyed that for a little bit, but I just found that a lot of the articles and stuff that I read were just really shallow. It was like you almost got to beginning to get into something where it's enjoyable. You're like, oh, I'm engaged in this. And then it ends and they just give some super fluff that just didn't really add any value. And I did learn to speed read somewhere along the process. But I just really started going back to, I need to read actual books. And as I started to read books, I was slow at first, and then I learned to speed read in some ways. Sometimes, you know, there's a lot of fluff at the beginning of books, or, you know, maybe they're really compelling at the very beginning, and then you get in the middle near the end, and you're like, am I really going to finish this book? Because it's wasting a lot of time. And at some point, I started picking up the habit of just speed reading to get through books if, you know, if they start to slow down a little bit. And even in the last 6 months, I started using Audible to listen to books, which is a different format than I've done, but really I think the ultimate value you can get is from reading an actual hard copy of a book. So if I like a book, I'll try to get a hard copy, and then I'll mark sections that I find useful that I want to reread when I want to reference it. And I do want to put in the caveat, I do like to read primarily just nonfiction. For fiction stuff, Dot's tried to convert me over the years, and that's just never happened. But over the years, I noticed there was a big theme underlying a lot of the nonfiction books. And that was the theme of having the right mindset. And I brought a few of them today that I'd like to share, and I'm not going to like integrate them into the message like I've tried to do sometimes in the past, but just maybe as an intro, introduce a few of them to you that I've really enjoyed. One of them is Rich Dad, Poor Dad. This is probably one of the very first books that I picked up after college at some point. In essence, it compares and contrasts a rich dad, which is his best friend's dad, who dropped out of school at 8th grade, became a millionaire, learned by doing and having the right mindset on money, versus his actual dad, who was a professor at a college. And so the underlying sort of tone of the book is that how you have your mindset set towards money can determine your outcome in life. And so it's a pretty interesting read. It's got some really interesting concepts and some very easy to understand graphs that I thought were really helpful, and I still go back and reference it every once in a while. The next one, I've got just three I'll share here. The second one here is, it's called The Happiness Advantage. This is by Sean Anker. And basically in this book, I think I had a sermonette I pulled something from it at some point in some message I had. But basically, Sean argues that success doesn't necessarily lead to happiness, but necessarily that happiness leads to success. So it's sort of the inverse of what people think. You know, it's like, oh, once I get this goal, I'm going to feel happy. And it's really, you have to be happy. And then that success and that aura that people create actually attracts a lot more success in life. So that's one that I've read in the last year or so that I thought was really helpful. And then this one I probably read maybe 3 or 4 years ago. It's called Think and Grow Rich. This is from 1937 or 1938. It's an older book, but they basically Napoleon sort of explores the mindsets of successful people of that time. And he basically goes over and interviews people who are successful in business, inventors, politicians. And he emphasizes the importance of having a really positive mental outlook and really overcoming this fear of negative self-talk that I think almost all of us have at some point. And so I just want to start sort of the preface of the split sermon with mentioning some of those books. There's several others that I've read, obviously, and if you have any good nonfiction recommendations, please let me know. So those three particular books I found really helpful. But especially over the last few years, Dot and I have really come to appreciate this idea of having the right mindset in people. You know, she's talked about when she works, there are certain people that she's supposed to be learning from that just don't have a good mindset to be able to impart knowledge in a helpful way. But as I've been thinking about this topic, and I was thinking about, you know, being a Christian, I wanted to cover maybe today something we've covered it in the past, but it's just been a little while. And I was thinking about particularly the mindset of a Christian. If you were to name characteristics that were a part of a mindset of a Christian, what would you say? Where would you turn? If you had to list just a few things, you don't have to list all of them, what would you say? What would you put on that list? Well, I'd like to turn over to Philippians 2, if you would. Let's warm up those Bible pages and flip over to Philippians 2. We're going to go over to Philippians 2, we're going to read verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5, and it states, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do you have that mind? Have you started to think more like Jesus Christ? And what characteristics were a part of his mind? Well, in the split sermon today, let's explore four attributes of Christ's mindset. Again, we're just going to go over four attributes of Christ's mindset. The mindset of Jesus Christ really is multifaceted. You couldn't really explore it all in a single split sermon or even a sermon or multiple sermons probably. But I thought it'd be helpful to refocus on some of the major themes. Let's continue here in Philippians 2, starting in verse 6. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So what is one aspect of Jesus Christ's mindset? Point one is humility. Humility. Can you imagine being God from the beginning, and downgrading to a bondservant? Really, it's hard to imagine the kind of mental fortitude it would take to go from being a God to flesh. From spirit to flesh. I mean, I think these concepts we've thought about before, but I mean, really think about it. Maybe it'd be like if you were driving a Lamborghini and you're going to go down to riding a unicycle with a flat tire. I mean, is that the kind of comparison you could think of? Maybe from a human level, maybe you could imagine yourself being King Solomon, or, you know, a queen, with all the power, prestige, honor, respect from the whole world. People travel for miles and miles and miles to hear your wisdom. And then you're transformed into a common laborer at that time. But even that really isn't a very good comparison. The humility that Jesus Christ showed was quite amazing. I think we've all been humbled from time to time, and how that makes you feel. When I was in college, I had a few different internships, and one of those was in an HR department at a company that was called Hornblower Marine Services. They've rebranded since. But at the time, I was in an HR department, it was relatively small. And the idea was they were providing consulting services for these large vessels that they had around the U.S. There were only about 8 to 10 vessels. It was probably only 800 to 1,000 employees total at the time when I was there. But I had spent the entire summer, you know, trying to position myself to get this full-time job. So I was in this internship, you know, it was pretty close. It wasn't minimum wage, but it was pretty low. And so, you know, the whole time I was trying to position, like, oh, Grant's such a great worker, you know, all these subtle clues. And at the end of the summer, my boss at the time brought me to Five Guys, and she sat me down to give me some feedback. And she did pay for my meal, so that was the one plus of the day. But then she proceeded to tell me that I wasn't cut out for human resources, and that I needed to go into sales. And since human resources was my major, that's where it cut a little deep. And that was humbling enough. But the story doesn't end there. Fast forward 8 months from then, I'd graduated with a business degree in concentration in human resources and business management. I did a double concentration. I had an entry-level job right out of college, but then 5 weeks in, I unexpectedly got let go, and then I felt humbled again from that. And Dot and I were about a year into our marriage at that point, and you know, we needed money. I was a man. I was gonna go make money in some way. And so throughout college, I had been a window cleaner. There was a guy in the church who had a pretty small business, but he always had work. And so when I wasn't going to college, I could easily go do that. And you know, it paid okay because it was a little bit dangerous. And so I went back to cleaning windows. I was about 3 weeks in, and my boss informed me one of the jobs was my worst nightmare. So it was time for me to go clean the windows at Hornblower Marine Services, where I'd had this internship eight months earlier. And so the total building, just a little bit more frame of reference, it was a three-story building, and so on the backside there was a really big power line on the outside, so you know, you try not to die on that side. But on the inside, there were only three floors, and it was pretty small. It was like you couldn't hide from people when you went in there. And so at the time, and even as I was writing this, my anxiety is going up just telling the story because it was just so humbling in so many ways. And it's fun. But so I was going to clean windows. So we walk in and, you know, I'd say hi to the people and, you know, like we'd make small talk. But it was a very uncomfortable experience, to say the least. But in that particular circumstance, you know, I was humbled, but I didn't choose to be humbled, right? Jesus Christ, you have to think, had that mindset to humble himself. And that's a completely different facet of humility that, you know, when I tell that story, it's not exactly the same. But we all have those experiences when we've been humbled and just how hard, you know, you can take it and how hard it hurts. But I'd like to go over to Matthew 23 next, if you would. Well, I'd say you do learn some interesting lessons, just, you know, situations like that. I did tree removal for a little bit, and I would just get so filthy dirty, and sometimes we'd have to go to the store and pick something up, and just how people treat you different, you know, depending on your facade that you have on. It's just really interesting sort of psychoanalytic experience sometimes when you go through things like that. Well, let's turn over to Matthew 23. We're going to read verses 11 and 12. In the context leading up to these verses, the Pharisees were preaching, but not necessarily doing themselves. So let's jump in here. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. And it states, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whomever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Having humility allows us to serve each other and others better. Jesus Christ emulated that humility through his actions and through his mindset. And throughout the rest of the chapter, Jesus Christ goes on to describe woes to the scribes and Pharisees in this instance. But let's next explore another attribute of Jesus Christ's mindset, if you'll join me over in John 15. We often read this area during the Passover service. Let's go to John 15. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, it states, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." So what is another part of Jesus Christ's mindset? Point two is love. I mean, we can't really not put this one on the list. God is love, right? So point two is love. Jesus Christ exhibited this greatest love, laying down his life for others. His mindset was totally focused on giving his life for us so that we may live eternally. He was the firstborn, or is the firstborn, among many brethren. And we really look forward to that day, don't we? Jesus Christ gave his life while we were still sinners, even before we committed to following him. It's really hard to grasp that sacrifice of love. Sacrifice is hard enough even when you love someone. Dot and I were discussing yesterday an organ donation and that particular situation. It was a case where a daughter was giving a kidney to her father. And we were talking about how hard of a decision that would be to make. On one hand, you love the person. Again, the situation was a daughter was giving her kidney to her father. On one hand, you know, you love the person. You want them to have the greatest life satisfaction they could have. You want your loved ones to have a deep joy for as long as they possibly can with our physical bodies. And to cut a piece of your own body out and give it to a loved one is very loving and noble. However, there is, with any surgery, there are risks. There's infection, bleeding, you could have a reaction to the anesthesia. And what if the recipient's body doesn't accept the new organ? What if there are longer-term complications? The donor could have a slightly higher risk of kidney disease or hypertension later in life. And that is just on the physical side. What about the psychological considerations? What if the daughter herself has kids? Are the children dependent on the daughter? Is it worth the risk? And then obviously with that decision, will either the daughter or the father experience anxiety, guilt, fear down the road from that decision? You know, organ donation could become quite complicated with a lot of different factors to consider. But Jesus Christ didn't just give an organ. He gave his entire self for you and for me. Let's flip over next to Romans 5, if you would. Romans 5. Read verse 6 over here. Romans 5, verse 6. And it states, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Christ made the sacrifice not just like a physical father, but for the ungodly and unthankful. As a parent, sometimes it can be hard to keep sacrificing for your kids. Sometimes a parent can be sacrificing so much for their child, and their child is completely oblivious. Maybe you're working 12 or 13 hours with juggling responsibilities from work, with school, with school activities, with schedules, with education. You feel completely wiped and you feel on edge on a particular day, and your child comes into the kitchen where you're working and says, "Make me dinner." And you feel like you're about to explode inside your brain. Or you happen to be sitting on your back deck last night trying to write the last half of your split sermon, and you hear a voice call out, "Dad, you need to mow back here." Now, of course, these are both hypotheticals. Scenarios, of course, that I would be sharing. But consider that Jesus Christ's entire life on earth was a sacrifice. His love permeated throughout his mindset. And he cultivated that love and sacrifice throughout his entire life. Let's continue here in verses 7 and 8 in Romans 5. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were the ungrateful children. We couldn't see or appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. But his love toward us was built into his mindset. Let's go next to Romans 8, if you would. Let's notice another critical part of Jesus Christ's mindset. Let's go over to Romans 8. We're going to start in verse 1 over there. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, was made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in all of us, and do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who follow Jesus Christ walk in the Spirit. So the third aspect of Jesus Christ's mindset is, point three, spiritual. Spiritual. Let's continue here in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you want to please God? And if so, we can't just set our minds purely on things of the flesh. We have to program our mindset to look at our life through a spiritual lens. Some of you know Dot enjoys photography, and there's several different kinds of lenses she has. She'd like to buy a lot more, but I'm too cheap for that at the moment, maybe at the feast. But she has a prime lens, and a prime lens is primarily used for a fixed focal length, meaning it does not zoom. Dot also has a zoom lens, which, as you would expect, can zoom in and out with a variable focal length. There are also wide-angle lenses that have a shorter focal stream, but can capture a broader field of view. And if you have any other questions on lenses, you can talk to Mr. Uy at the end of my split sermon. But there are other lenses, but the point is the photographer will change their lens to adapt to the situation. That's what I'm trying to get across. And in our Christian walk, we need to attach our spiritual lens to our life as we live it. All of our livelihoods, all of our physical chores, need to be put through that spiritual lens to apply purpose and fulfillment in this life. I'd like to go over to Colossians 3 next. I'm going to read four verses here, but they're a little shorter. Colossians 3, starting verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, they who also will appear with him in glory. When we were baptized, we put that old man to death. We committed to put on a different spiritual lens in our life. Is your mind on things above? Or is it caught up in the day-to-day on earth? If we continue to set our mind on things above and on the spiritual vision that's been outlined for us, we will appear with Jesus Christ in glory. And it says that here in verse 4. I mean, you want to appear in glory, don't you? We need to set our mind on things above. Let's notice another characteristic of Jesus Christ's mindset. Let's go over to Matthew 18. And a lot of these verses are sort of foundational to be a Christian, but it's good to review them every so often because people are different parts of their journey. Let's go to Matthew 18. We're going to read verses 21 and 22. Matthew 18. I'm going to read verses 21 and 22 over here. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So what's the fourth key attribute of Jesus Christ's mindset? Point four. Again, this isn't all of them, but just the four we're going to cover today, or my fourth point that I had. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Sometimes a brother may wrong you multiple times. And if you have a sibling like Gordon, he may be approaching the 490th time of forgiveness limit. I'm just joking around. I actually probably have all my brothers. I get along probably best with Gordon or maybe Glade, but it's maybe a toss-up there. But actually, it's actually surprising. Most of our family is really cordial, which seems weird to not, you know, we don't have like the black sheep, I don't feel like, which is really nice when we have family get-togethers. But anyway, we all encounter situations that we need to forgive someone and move on. And I'll share an example. I had something sort of happen over the past couple of months. So we were hiring some new consultants onto our team. I've got a team of five and had someone leave. And so I'm trying to get up to six. And then there's another comp manager who has a couple open slots. And so we've been doing interviews over the last several months. And we had one candidate who came in. And it was just the other comp manager and I for the first interview. And we just thought she was phenomenal. She was eloquent. She knew compensation and healthcare, which I work for a healthcare company in Boston. And, it was a great fit. I was like, oh, this is great. You know, it's going to be a knock out of the park. She was personable. She was poised. She gave great examples. She had great project management. You know, I was all in on her. And so unfortunately, we normally do panel interviews where there's like six of us that get together and then we all sort of sign off on them and then we make an offer, usually the next day. We had a scheduling conflict, and so we had a few candidates where we were doing multiple interviews, which isn't our norm. And so, you know, the other comp manager and I really liked this individual, and, you know, we were thinking we were going to make an offer soon. And over the last, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, we had scheduled an interview with her. She was a female candidate. And we scheduled the second interview. We were working with an external recruiting firm. They set it up. You know, they're like, oh, yeah, it's good. So the day of the interview comes, and we all get on the call, and then she doesn't show up. So obviously that was a little disheartening. And so it turns out she got the time wrong, and she logged on. It was about an hour after the interview. She's on Central Time as well, but I basically talk like I'm on Eastern Time because it's just way easier for scheduling and everything. So every time, you know, when I schedule meetings, I'm like, this is Eastern Time. Anyway. She misses the interview. She logs on about an hour later. I see the notification come on Teams. I was like, oh, she's showing up an hour late. I talked to her. It's like, oh, no problem. She got the time wrong. We ended up pushing a different meeting with some other people on the panel to get her in same day. We're like, okay, we'll meet with you like in an hour and a half. She's like, oh, that'll work. No problem. I was like, okay, cool. Everything's still going great. Then later that day, we're supposed to have this panel interview again. So all six of us get on, and we're sitting there, just waiting. And after it was like 7 or 8 minutes, my blood starts boiling a little bit. I look through the emails, and I'm like, okay, it says Eastern Time 3 times on this email chain. You know, maybe she's caught up in something or whatever. Anyway, after like 15 minutes, we're like, all right, we're calling it. And she emails right after the meeting, I guess it was a couple hours after that. So she didn't show up again. She missed 2 meetings in a row. We're all, you know, a lot of people on the call, so, you know, a lot of wasted productivity. and says she was in back-to-back meetings and she just couldn't make it. And so I sat on it for a couple days because I just really had a hard time forgiving her in some ways. But she was a really great candidate. And, you know, we actually interviewed her again yesterday. But it's one of those situations where, like, okay, is that indicative of what kind of employee she is? Is she going to do this to us in the future? Is she going to drop the ball on projects? Maybe she's eloquent, but then she doesn't actually deliver. All those things go through your head. But I share that as a, you know, that's a something I've had to repent of because I did not have a good attitude about it. I'll just say that. But I'd like to go next to Matthew 6. If you go over there, we're going to tie a really important factor related to forgiveness. And I try to think about this scripture when these situations come up where you can't seem to let something go. Let's go over to Matthew 6. We're going to read verses 14 and 15 over here. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, Jesus Christ had a mindset that had a focus set on forgiveness. And we as a follower of him need to embrace that mindset. Well, the world of self-help books are inundated with underlying references to having the right kind of mindset for success. Today in the Split Sermon, we've covered four different aspects of Jesus Christ's mindset. A mindset that shows humility, is loving, it's spiritually focused, and it exhibits forgiveness. There's obviously many other aspects we could have covered, like the fruits of the Spirit, but hopefully hitting some of these has been a helpful reminder for you. In the world of self-development, let's put our primary focus on the most important development that we can each take. Let's all try to take on that mindset of Jesus Christ. As we read in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.